Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight, King, Lord, as we approach thy word this time now. We thank you, Lord, for your presence, for your goodness to us at this time. Amen. Giving us this privilege, O Lord, to remember this day when some 2,000 years ago, when Lord, you took up the cross and took all our sins, Lord, and carried all the way up our Calvary. And there, Lord, you hang it upon the cross, taking all the sins of every one of us, O Lord, and leave it there. And you set us free and give us the Holy Spirit of eternal life. We thank you tonight, Father, because what you did, Lord, in the past, at Mount Calvary, we are having this privilege tonight to be here, Lord, to remember your death till you come. So we thank you, Lord Jesus, for all this that you have done for us. And we thank you, Father, for giving us this time now to come to thy word and to learn a little of you. In Jesus' mighty name, Father, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Now turn to your Bible. Just one text tonight. Remember one thing here. This is a church. I'm going to tell you this something. Okay? This is a church everybody is in. You take your time, you take your pace as you walk with the Lord Jesus. I'm not asking you to, what we would say, finding yourself, well, I cannot catch up with the brother, so I just refuse to run the race. No. In a marathon, everybody runs his own pace. But finish the race. Most important is to finish the race. It doesn't matter whether you're last or not. And if you have seen the Olympic before, the person who comes last, struggling to complete that marathon, even after hours have passed, when, you know, everybody is already finished, and he is the one with the, you know, limping leg, and he's just struggling to go across the finishing line. You know, that is the kind of inspiration you give to people. Amen?
Amen.
You know, that's when I first saw that, how the men struggled to finish that race. Oh my, it made me cry like nothing. It made me cry like a baby. I said, why would a man do that? Well, you know, everybody, the race is over. It's been hours. Everybody, many people have left the stadium. But to him, the race is not over. And that's for you to do the same. Your race is not over until it is over when you cross the finishing line. So let us, everybody, learn. Not comparing ourselves with the other brother or the other sister. We walk this path, this pilgrimage with only one person, Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. We walk with him, and he is the one who teaches us how to walk according to the word. There is no other guidebook that we have except this holy scripture of God. So with me to the book of Luke, chapter 8. Now we have finished it last week in the same chapter. And we are coming tonight to the rest of this chapter to get a thought. Alright, so now, remember one thing, I'm just a messenger, boy. So don't throw a stone at me. Okay? Alright, you understand, when you order a pizza, and the pizza is delivered to your house, and the pizza is bad, don't score the delivery boy. He's only a delivery boy. What one you want to score somebody, go. Score the pizza baker or whoever is baking that pizza for you. Take out the phone and call, okay? So don't throw stone at me. If you want, take up your royal telephone and call God and complain to him. You understand what I'm saying? Well, Ingvar, you understand? Okay, don't throw stone at me, alright? I'm just a messenger boy, okay? Alright, Luke chapter 8, verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meet. And behold, a woman in the... I'll give it to you. Chapter 7, I beg your pardon. You know, I see the top of the corner of the Bible, and you say 8. 8 is in that pit, but the column is not 8. I'm so sorry. Okay, now you can take the stone and throw it. Alright. Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Now Jesus already, you know, verses ahead of that, had gone back into the town of Capernaum. Alright? Now at this present time here, it is somewhere, of course, either in Capernaum itself or not, we do not know. It could be in Capernaum or maybe in the city of Nain, okay, or somewhere in the Galilee area. Because the Bible here, sometimes it just says and as I said, how the word Bible uses the word and, it's just the Hebrew word bar as to nail, to join curtains upon curtains of God's word, that's all. So this could be in Capernaum itself or in another town, near somewhere in Galilee. Now remember this passage of scripture now we study. Now in the life of Jesus Christ, just let me run down a little bit. When Jesus was raised up in Nazareth, remember, right? He was raised up in Nazareth until he was 30 years old. Then he went down all the way south. Nazareth is in the north, near Galilee. Then he went out to all the way south to Jerusalem. He was baptized down there, right? Then he went up back again to Galilee. So on the way up, he preached, and then he went all the way up to Capernaum. That's where he stayed most of his time ministering. And so for the first 1.5 years or so, he ministered in that region. But every time that there is a Passover or feast, he will go down to Jerusalem. So most of the ministry of Jesus Christ actually centered in Galilee. Okay? All his disciples, they were all Galileans. Okay? Alright, so in the last part of Christ's ministry, when he was about to die, then he came down to Jerusalem. Otherwise, most of his time he spent up there in the region of Galilee. So here was this one of the Pharisees. Now you know what the Pharisees, what Pharisees are. They are religious people. Very religious, one of the big denominational group. Okay? And one of these Pharisees desired Jesus that Jesus would eat with him. Now this is very rare. This is one of, perhaps, you know, one in many, many thousands, you know, that Pharisees would actually invite Jesus to the house. Unless, like Nicodemus, this Pharisee sees something in Christ Jesus. Or perhaps he sees something that he wanted to trap Jesus Christ. Nobody knows. Okay? Either he was like Nicodemus, or he was like somebody else, like Caiaphas perhaps. Okay? So he desired Jesus to eat with him, invite him to, whether it was dinner or lunch, nobody knows yet. Okay? Just to have a supper with him. To sup with him. And Jesus went into the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to meet. Jesus did not invite himself. You understand? He will never say, "Hi, Simon, I want to come to your house for tea." Especially when he is a religious person. Jesus would ask men like Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus? You know Zacchaeus? A short little fellow. No, there was sort of thrown a crowd of people that he couldn't see Jesus, that he had to climb up a sycamore tree. And then Jesus saw him out there. He said, "Zacchaeus, come on down. Let me go to your house for tea." You know, that's one thing, because he knew who Zacchaeus was. He discerned the kind of person he was. But Pharisees are different. They are very religious people, and they know the Old Testament, yeah, what we call the Bible at that time, the Old Testament. But they did not actually, many of them did not recognize Jesus Christ as the one that the Bible prophesied of. Jesus Christ, in the volume of book, it is written on me, but they did not recognize what the prophet was talking about, who the prophet was talking about, what the law was all about. You see, who Moses said, prophesied, you know. So, this is religious people who only look at prophecy according to their own tradition. They knew the Messiah would come, and they knew the Messiah would come, but they didn't know that Messiah would come to die first for their sin. They think the Messiah would come to be King of Kings and give them the kingdom. That's one of the problems that they make this mistake. Alright? So here we have, and he was invited, so Jesus went with these Pharisees and sat down to meat. They're not meat to food, alright? So whenever you use the Bible, King James Version says meat means food. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and he wiped them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now here we have this strange case here. When Jesus was invited to the Pharisees' house, the Bible says that in the English word is that they sit down to meet. Okay, but actually the word is inclined. Okay, so they lean to one side. You understand? You know how the Roman people do? They have these benches around, and then the center is the table of food. They will all lean, you know, one arm and eat with the other arm. Okay, and their leg will be curled up behind them. So the server will be standing. So let's say this puppy here is the bed. Okay, and Christ will be leaning like this on the head here and the leg over here with the feet behind, bent behind. And they will eat with one hand. You understand? Okay, and the servant will all be standing behind waiting to serve them. So in this case, here was this, Jesus was invited to go to this home of his Simon the Pharisee, and to eat with him. So this woman, the Bible says, she was a sinner. But in the Arabic word, in the Arabic translation, the word sinner incorporates that she was actually also a whore. She was also a prostitute. So in that place, she must have been quite well known anyway. Must be really a real sinner. She offered herself so freely in this kind of trade, you know, perhaps maybe cheating, maybe whatever, stealing the customer's valuable or whatever. Maybe she's bound up. Oh, we know. The Bible said the word sinner in the Arabic word, it said that she was a very, very, very sinful person in that form. All right. And so she stood behind Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ was banned. And she stood there, and the Bible here said this, began to wash his feet with tears. Now, how much tears do you think you have? She must have come in, sat there, and start crying. She must have really cried, because she knew who Jesus was. Because while Jesus was a healer, a prophet, someone with so much kind word and kind deeds and miracle working person, that she heard him preach all those sermons, it pricked her heart. So much so that she just burst out crying. I don't know how many of you, if you ever repent, if you ever know that you are really a sinner, and if you have really been hit by God, touched by God, I tell you, go down and cut your crime for hours, you never get up. Until you are satisfied that you are true with it. Until God says, get up. That's what happened to me when I came back to the Lord, when God brought me back. For 2 hours, I was at the altar crying, non-stop, until everybody in the church had come back. I didn't even know they have gone. Because my environment is no longer around me. I entered into the presence of God. I don't even know what's happening around me. And 2 hours passed. I didn't even know it was 2 hours passed. It's just that only a short time. When I got up, everybody's gone up. It's already 2 p.m. in the afternoon. And the pastor was sitting behind me waiting. You know. If you know what it was like for this woman, she must have been so repentant, you know, so full of pain in her heart to know that she was such a simple person, that he was a prophet, one who claimed to be the Son of God, one who believed would forgive her sin. And she went down there behind, standing behind Jesus Christ, his feet, and he just took her feet and started crying. And tears are streaming down and streaming down. She washed her feet with her tears. That's just kind of odd, isn't it? But just take a picture of this thing. Jesus said not a word, because Jesus knew who she was. And he was in the presence of these Pharisees. And Jesus is looking at the Pharisees, Simon. She had compassion for the woman, and yet she also had compassion for the Pharisees, this man, Simon. But she knew the kind of person that the woman, who kind of person she was. So she washed her tears with her feet, Jesus' feet with her tears, and he wiped them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now, it's kind of odd, people are kissing the feet, but this is the one who cast them. There are people, you know, you go to Old Testament time when somebody who is a king or somebody who is a lord or a dignity, when you approach him, you bow down before him, you would touch his feet and kiss his feet. Or when someone sits down, you would touch him and kiss his knee. Sometimes you don't even realize this. This is one of the culture that they have. There's this about washing of feet that we do tonight, that we did that just now. It's one of the three ordinances. Remember, God works in three? The first ordinance that we did was what? Water baptism. Foot washing, or feet washing, is the second ordinance. And the third is the Holy Communion. These are the three things, because they bind us together in this salvation that God has given us. You understand that? Why? Our water baptism identifies with the death of Jesus Christ. We go to the water, we die to self, die to the sins of the world. Then we get up, be resurrected with Christ to a new life. The Paul said, it is no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. The life that I live now is not mine, I am the prisoner of Jesus Christ. You see, then when we come to foot washing, Jesus Christ set the example for us. Wash one another's feet, because why? You are a part of the body of Jesus Christ. Is that right? When you are a part of the body of Jesus Christ, that means to say, of course, when I get up in the morning, I use my head to wash my face. Wash my head, other part of my head, other part of my body. Is that right? Yes. So members of the body interact with the other part of the members of the other parts of the body. You see? So the body of Jesus Christ is described just like the human body. Not, you may be an eye, you may be a ear, you may be a finger, somebody else may be a toe, or a leg, or a hand, or whatever. You cannot be everything. You see. But every member in the body has a purpose. And that's, you know, why Jesus Christ said, wash one another's feet. He represents your love and your service towards one another. Helping one another. Because we're a part of the same body. And the last, of course, the ordinance is the communion. The communion is when we take the cup and we take the bread. We do it to show our Lord's death till He comes. Because in that the bread is the representation of the body of Jesus Christ that was broken for you and me. Now by partaking of it, we are part of Him. By partaking of the cup, we are partaking of the life that He shed for us at Calvary's cross. Remember? You see. So all these have significance, and all they came from the culture and the tradition which the Jew have, which was laid back in the Old Testament and passed over into the New. You know. So when we look at this, that the washing of the feet was very common in those days. But there's one thing I want you to notice later on as we go down. Now verse 39. Verse 38, it says, kiss his feet and anoint them with ointment, with the alabaster. You know what alabaster is? It's some kind of precious stone thing, you know, where they make into a vase, where it was very common back then, must be a lot of that stuff back in the Middle East. Then they put this oil, and this oil usually are maybe perfume, some kind of a precious spice perfume. You know, today there's a lot of perfume, right? You can buy all kinds of brand, Louis Vuitton and whatever. But there are all many of them artificial. Okay, of course the real one, of course, are very expensive, of course, and it's just a tiny little bottle. But those days they have this ointment, they extract it from spice. They grind or whatever, how they squeeze it, they get the ointment. And usually are a bit oily. Okay, they use that perhaps for this woman. Perhaps it was a very precious box of ointment that she bought for herself so that she could, you know, make herself smell good. Yeah, you don't want to smell good. I know, sometimes you go into an elevator or a train and you smell Brutus. You know, Brute? You know, they have this brand called Brute. To me, it's Brutus. It just sounds very strong. Sometimes, especially when the Indians, brother, right? Use all kinds of, I don't know what spice, some have just overpowering. You see? Yes. I know someone, you know, that just people are allergic to it, they go in and smell, they collapse. defeated. And I'm not kidding, this is true because they're allergic to the smell. So this is the kind of ointment. It was very, very expensive. And she took this and she went and washed Jesus' feet with her tears because he was very repenting, and she anointed. And the Bible says she anointed them with the ointment. After washing it, she anointed with the oil. Massaging and anointed. You see that? And wiped it with her hair. Now, sitting now is in verse 39. Now when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spoke with himself. Now he just think within himself, said to himself, you know, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of man, woman this is that touched him, for she is a sinner. You know, that's the kind of person a Pharisee really is. Very self-righteous. You know? That's the reason why the Pharisees had this, what Jesus said. He said, when he wore unto them, you know, because they had this big garment. They wear this big garment, big robe. Huh? You all have seen, don't you? You see that in the Catholic Church. Huh? You see, the even the Lutheran, the white robe, sometimes very big. Right? Maybe I should wear that. It looks good, yeah. You say, oh, that's a religious man, that's a righteous man, whatever. So the word is big robe, and do you know one thing? That's when the Pharisees, when they go to the marketplace or to the common public area, when they walk, they don't want the people to touch that garment of theirs because it's supposed to be holy people. You know, and of course the people sort of come, oh, Rabbi, they greet them, oh, Rabbi, and they walk away, they move away because they know they're not supposed to touch the garment, you know. See how the whole thing is on. You look at Jesus, see? He didn't wear anything religious robe, nothing. You walk among the people, people touch him, right? So many people touch him, but when there is someone who has a touch of faith, he will know. Someone touched him, right? So different. You see, Jesus did not act arrogant. You know who I am, I'm the Son of God, you know that? That sort of thing, you know. Tell me what I do, that you know I'm the Reverend, very Reverend, Reverend. Reverend, very Reverend. And all the time the Archbishop, the Cardinal, very Cardinal. You see, they have all these titles. Now Jesus just act very normal. Who are you? I'm the Son of Joseph. Who are you? I'm the Son of David, right? And very simple. You see. But here was this man, that was what he thinks. He's a sinner. How can a prophet, a man of God? You see, that's a problem, you see. John came, not eating and drinking, and they call him a, what? What do they call him? A glutton. Jesus. Not Jesus. What are you going to call Jesus? The white people. You know. They will have all kinds of names to give to men of God. I haven't been called many names. You know, recently somebody sent me an email. So, Brother Graham, did you see this? You know, at first I thought that because I looked at the four letters there, and it was four EODH. So I said, yeah, I've seen it. But later on I realized that it was from somebody else's site. It's called Message Info. And I didn't know what it was. So I clicked, oh, I said, okay, I know it's from the Philippines. And then it was this particular page. Well, my face, my picture was also there. And how that certain people, certain man, Gordon Bruce was attacking all these ministers. And this brother, this pastor, put everybody whom this Gordon Bruce attacked, Reverend Richard Gell, Reverend, he was. You know. I said, what do you do, Reverend? You know, when I go to India, the pastor said, why do you call me Reverend? You know, if we don't call you Reverend, the people they don't believe that you are a preacher. Oh my. You see the mentality that they have. To that pastor something. Oh, they were calling the summer call me priest. Priest. They didn't call priest, huh? So I don't know why. So okay, priest, whatever. You know. So they have all this title given up because it is a traditional thing. Alright, but Reverend, of course, Reverend is the name of the Lord that belongs to Reverend is God's name. Alright, let's continue now. Verse 40, and Jesus answered unto him, answering, said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat something to say unto you. And he said, Master, tell. So Jesus turned to, he knew the thought of Pharaoh, of Simon the Pharisee, and turned to him and said, you know, I have something to say to you. And Simon said, okay, go ahead and say it. And then Jesus said this, a parable, give a parable. Jesus always talked parable. He is talking mysteries. But some parables are very simple. Okay? So he's talking parable. This is where typology comes in. Jesus teaches typology. Use typology, yeah? And this is what Prabhupada use typology. And that's not why truth I usually carry across by typology. As a book of Revelation, I always go scratch the head. Okay, only the wise men will understand. Alright. So Jesus here now give a parable and said, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence or denarius, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Someone answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Thou hast rightly judged. Simple parable. There was a creditor with two debtors, one owed 500 pence or denarius, and the other one owed him only 50. But since they all cannot pay, he just forgave them all. Now, whom do you think will love him most? Love the creditor most? Of course, the government says that the one who owed 500. Right? And Jesus said, you have said it truly. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, turning to the woman, looking at Simon, turning to the woman, see, thou, this woman, I enter into your house, thou give me no water for my feet. Why? It is very customary for in any Jewish home that any guest enter into his house would have his feet washed. It's very customary. Why? In those days they don't wear shoes. In those days they wear sandals. You know what sandals is like, right? You think they make mata shoe. They don't make themselves a shoe, they wear sandals. So when you wear sandals in those days, the streets are out there is not your ECP or highway that or concrete pavement, right? It's all dust. So you when you enter in somebody's house, you will have dusty feet. And it's not comfortable when your feet are dusty. And you have to sit down or recline for food. So you will usually have, if you are the host, you will have a guest someone wash the guest's feet. But if you as a host, go down on your knees and wash the guest's feet, it is an honor to him. Okay, because as a host, you look up to him. So, this is what Jesus said to Simon. He said, I enter into your house, and yet there was no water given me for my feet. But she had washed my feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Actually, there's no hairs, but the King James translates hairs. Hairs. What is English? Okay, it's only hair. Thou give me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, have not ceased to kiss my feet. No, you have kiss. You have given me no kiss. What kiss is the one? You see, there are three kinds of kisses. Now, when you talk about kiss, don't think about the wrong kind of kiss. In your minds, don't let me fly around here and there. There are three kinds of kisses that we know, okay? All the rest are foolish. All other kisses are rubbish. So there are only three kinds of kisses that make sense. One is the first one is when you give a kiss to a dignitary, somebody who or a dignity for dignity's sake. Somebody, for example, like a Jacob and Esau, when they parted and then they came back, they hug one another because respect him, Or you hug a king, you understand? Hug someone and you kiss the cheek. Left and right. In those that we kiss the chief left and right, okay? That is the kind of kiss. The second kind of kiss, of course, is when you say goodbye. Alright? See you again. Right? And the other one is greeting. Shalom! Shalom! got it? All the other keys are rubbish, huh? You see a man, boy kissing on the street, all these young men, all these rubbish. They're all foolish. The only three kisses that make sense. Someone who you kiss because he is of higher, whether you kiss the feet, or you kiss the knee, or you kiss the hand. Like, for example, you know, when I go to the Philippines, I become a Lolo. And some of the sisters and the elderly brother will kiss my feet, my hand. You know? Custom, yeah. They will respect those who are respectable. So they kiss the hand. So the same thing over in Africa. Okay? So that is one kind of kiss. So that kiss is a greeting kiss. Yes, my brother, yes, my sister. You know, shalom, shalom, the kiss. And the other parting, oh, goodbye. See you next year. Long time, huh? So that's the kind of kiss that makes sense. So here, of course, you are saying that I come to your home, you didn't kiss me. There was no kiss offered here. Because what it means that Simon doesn't know who he is. Okay? Yes. No one just mentioned the water, not even a kiss. Huh? No water, no kiss. But this woman, since I came in, have not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou did not anoint. Okay? But this woman have anointed my feet with ointment. Usually when somebody anoints somebody with the oil, you know the Bible, the anointing, the oil, see, okay? So sometimes you probably have some special oil that you have reserved for some special guests. You know? So you, maybe after his hair coming in or traveling or this wind blown or whatever, maybe, you know, you just want to anoint hair with it and then wipe it down, that sort of thing. You see, but she did not do my head with oil. But this woman not at my feet. You see. Now he said this, verse 47. Wherefore I say unto you, a sin which of many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is given, the same love little. Simple, huh? Okay? The creditor, Jesus said. Are two debtors. The creditor is God. The two debtors are sinners. Right? Okay, you take that. Okay, the creditor is God, and we all are sinners. Right? Big sin, small sin, whatever. Listen, correct enough. Look at Paul. Paul said, Paul called himself what? The chiefest of sinners. Huh? Because what? Paul was so righteous, he was a Pharisee. I mean, before he was Paul, he was Saul. Huh? He was so self-righteous. He was a real Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew the book, he knew the law. He said, these people, they must be sick out and then, must be sought out and then taken and put them in prison. Or put them to death. Those people who follow the way of Christ. You see. And when Jesus made him up the way, he was changed. And he said, oh, I'm the chiefest of sinners. You see? And he loved Jesus so much. The more that is true, that he said here, to whom little is forgiven, the same love little. To whom more is forgiven, the same love more. Huh? That's just the way the woman. Her sin is more. Huh? And she loved Christ more. That's how true this is. You see, forgiveness is the cause. But love is the effect of the whole thing. Forgiveness is the cause. When God forgives us, when Christ forgives us, why? Do you love Him? How much do you love Him? We'll tell you how much do you think you have sinned against the Lord. Some people say, I've never sinned against the Lord. Well, I've a little bit anyway. You know, now people come in. You know, I go to the Catholic Church. Go to the confession box. Open the Father, open the Holy Father, open the Father, priest Father, open the Father, I have sinned. What sin do you have committed? I stole $5. Okay, that's a venial sin. Go and say, Hail Mary, 3 times, you're okay. Okay? That's finished. It's just a small thing. Father, I have sinned. What have you committed? I've committed adultery. Oh, that's terrible. Tell me what you do. Describe to me every detail. The old man is at it. And all your sin cannot be forgiven like this. You must have a mask. You have to pay for a mass. How much, Father? $10,000. And here you have a big mass to get it out. You know there are this venial sin, mortal sin, and cardinal sin. It's of course not true, huh? There's cardinal sin only in the Philippines. The mortal sin and the venial sin. Isn't it? You all know that, don't you? How do you get venial sin and mortal sin? As far as God is concerned, sins are sins. Big or small, they are sins. The only thing is that how heavy do you think your sins are? Go on to them. To the Pharisees. See, don't think, he doesn't think that he was a real sinner. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? You know, don't these some righteous people? You know. They think they're religious, their sins are not very much. They are righteous people. Think about it. Think how much sin you have committed. You may think, I don't commit money, but just think. Your life, your way of life, whatever. And if you realize how much Jesus Christ has done for you, like this woman did, that's different altogether. That's why she loved Jesus the more. Washed of his feet with her tears. Anointed her feet with the ointment. But Simon, no water for his Jesus' feet, no ointment for his head. And no wonder that's why Jesus turned to Simon and said, look at this woman. Her sin which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. And to whom little is forgiven, the same love little. And he said unto her, and Jesus turned and said to her, thy sins are forgiven thee. But all those people who sat around at the meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgives sin also? Interesting, huh? When Jesus turned around the woman behind and said, your sins are forgiven you. And he knows all the people are humble. Yeah? Who is this that can forgive sin? And then Jesus said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Very simple. Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. She had to know what faith is. We talk about faith as something, okay, I trust God, I trust God. No, faith is something that you know. When you trust God, you must have a revelation. It has to be something that you get in contact with. It's not blind. People say, just trust God, trust God, trust God. But you get trust God without a revelation, you don't know what you're trusting. You know? That's why this problem with all this religion today. Yeah, we are living in this world full of religion. Is that right? Yeah, sure. There are a lot of contrary view that is floating all around us in this world. You've got all kinds of religion. Right? But you know what? I want you to say, I would like to know some of these things here. Here we are today. Some of you are baptized already. And those of you who have been already in this message for a long time, how far have you traveled with God? How far have you moved with God? And many times we have a lot of wishful thinking, especially in religion, a lot. You know, you know what I mean, wishful thinking? Sometimes you think back, you sit back, you lie down, and you think about heaven, and you think about what you will be, how special you are, maybe you think about something, all kinds of things you can think about. They lead to fantasy, sometimes. Huh? Isn't it? But make sure that your faith is real. Go beyond all this thinking. You know, not that you accept Jesus Christ. Okay, you don't say, oh, I'm going to heaven. That's it. You know. But make sure that it goes beyond this thinking, that you get to walk with him in the Word of God. You get to know him. Really, really know Jesus. You pray for this sermon when you explore this faith of yours. The other thing is that we are living in the physical world. But yet we are spiritual people. I told you this before. Don't be religious. Don't be religious, huh? I have to say my prayer, I have to read my Bible, this and that. No, that's just being religious. I don't want to be religious. I want you to be spiritual to know who you are, who God is, and your relationship with Him. To know what is happening around us. That's what Jesus said. Watch and pray. If you don't watch and you don't pray, you know what's going on. Watch the Word of God. The signs that are unfolding around before you. The Word of God unfolding. Watch and pray. Prayer, be prayerful. It's supplication. You know, we are living in 2011. And it's later than we think. You know, the possibility of the war in the Middle East, Iran, Israel, that will fulfill Ezekiel 38:39 is very real. You know that? And God has given us, as the Bible says, God has given us just little time for our revival. He's going to collect a people that is made ready for the homegoing. That will never see death on this earth. When the world will plunge into tribulation, people will suffer. And in that day of tribulation, people want to kill themselves, they will not even die. You know why? They want to commit suicide, but the spirit is gone from them. They just can't do it. They take a gun, they just pull a trigger. They can't do it. You see? But today you will take a gun, you just stick around, shoot, you die. You put a rope noose around there, you jump, and you die. But in the day when you want to hang yourself, you put that, you just can't do it. God wouldn't allow these people to die. They will face the tribulation. Because the wrath of God is poured out. You know, God has been patient with mankind for so many years. 6,000 years now. You see. When God gets angry, His wrath is poured out, there is no end to it. He will purge the whole world. But before He does pour it out, just like He poured out the rain in days of Noah, He had Noah built enough to save 8 souls. 8 souls of the millions of people. You see that? When He called the children of Israel out of Egypt, 4 million people or so, 3 to 4 million people. 20 and above, because they did not believe God's word. They could not believe God's promise word. God said it, God said, I will do it, I promise it, I swear by myself. Because there's nobody else to swear to. And He will keep His word. But the children of Israel, 20 and above, were adamant. Said, no, we cannot take the land. God said, I'll give you this land, go and take it. No, we can't, because there are giants in there. God said that for that reason, you will not go in, you will die out in the wilderness. And He left them out there for 40 years to die. And so I don't know whether you are afraid of God or not. Because His word is real. He said it, He will do it. You know. And He said there's going to be a people that's going to take out this world. They will not see death. I believe it will happen. And the world will plunge in tribulation. And people will die out there. But God will cut that day short, and there will be only an element of people that will live. And I believe you will do it. God told Israel, because you rebelled at me, rebelled against me time and time again, it will be the last straw. After He brought them back and gave them the Messiah, what did they say to God? What did they say? Oh, about Jesus Christ, they say, let His blood be upon us, upon our children, and upon our children's children. Then did they say that? And God said, okay, you said that, I take it as your word. What did God do? In 70 AD, the whole of Israel was sent out into diaspora. 70 AD into diaspora, scattered out all over the world. And Israel became a desert. The land of Canaan, or Israel at that time, we would call that, became a desert. For how many years? Until 1948. Huh? And God promised them also that in one day a nation will be born. And true enough, have you heard of anything like that? Can a nation be born in one day? You never find a nation born in one day. God said that Israel will be born in one day. And in 1948, in Germany, the United Nations signed a treaty, signed Israel, the land of Israel, prolonged Israel as a nation. Is it possible? God said he fulfilled it. If you don't believe the word of God is God's word, then you don't know who God is. Because there are many all kinds of gods out there, they are made of wood and stones. And man's imagination, they are not God. So do you fear the God of the Bible? Fear him not to say be afraid of him. No. Fear him because you stand in awe to know that there is no other God but him. He's the one who created the heavens and the earth. And he revealed himself in Jesus Christ in the world. That's what it means, a whole lot of different. You see. That's why you need to know God. You have to deal with uncertainty. Because you know what? You're living here now today. You look okay. Everybody's healthy. I mean, especially young when you're healthy. You know, I've been hit by this pain. It was so painful. I couldn't even sit on that properly. You don't know even what's going to happen to you tomorrow. If you say, I have faith in God, remember this. You all believe in God? You have faith in God? You know one thing? When we say it, you remember one thing. God is going to keep the word, what you say. And he's going to put you on trial. We had a prophecy to go out. How many people have already had a trial? You know, Brother Christopher is still holding on. He said, I'm still holding on. He's suffering. He's still holding on. You know. Because God's going to take us and our word. What we say, God is going to make it manifest. He's going to try us, but he will make manifest what we believe. He said, you believe that you're going to make it into the rapture, you're going to take, God's going to take you as your word. And he's going to work it in such a way in your life that you will become conformed to his image. We have to be. You look at the lot of Christians out there, they say, oh, I'm going to make the rapture, this and that, and they live their life as rotten as a rotten potato. You know? But what then? Is it real? Deal with doubts also. We're going to face, as I said, remember, I said, how many of you have a doubt about, oh, I don't know, how come it takes so long, doubt about his coming? Oh, we all doubt, don't worry about it. God knows that sometimes we have a little doubt sometimes. God is saying, you are my healer. Why are you going to heal? This and that, this and that. Well, God knows. You know. Listen, sometimes when the father promised the son, Elsa, your father promised you something from the Utah, but he's telling the truth. You say, it's true, and she, children know where your father say, oh, I promise you this. Something wonder whether it's true. Okay, and there's only one right way to God. One right way to God. What is that way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no other way to God. No other way to heaven. Not through Buddha, or Muhammad, or Krishna, or Muthu Krishna, or Kali. You have over there in India a whole lot, Vishnu and whatever. No, there's so many gods and nothing. Is it real? You need to find who is real. Or we just a man-made religion. So from now that you are a Christian, those who are new, those who are old, hey, don't forget. The Bible said, from glory to glory, he's changing me. Right? Not just on the outside, that I'm a Christian now, I go to church, I do this, that. No, the inside must be transformed. Okay? Move yourself away from your religion. What is your religion? Christian. You know your big occupation? Dream and form. What's your religion? Christian. Move away from that sort of religious stuff. Get to real relationship with God. Not just say, I'm a Christian. Be real. Have a real relationship with God. Move from religion to relationship. And discover the truth about Jesus Christ. Who is he to you? Have a special relationship with him. And consider the absolute word of God. Because there's no other word. But this is what that we have. And we have a lot of excuses too. See, we have a lot of excuses. I know this church is not perfect. If the devil and you are all perfect, you don't need me anymore. Right? Because you see, perfection is ongoing there until Christ comes. And we have a lot of excuses. Please don't have excuses. When you come to church, let me say this. When you come to church on Sunday, it's all right when we have fellowship on Friday, whatever. When you come to church on Sunday, I expect you to dress properly for goodness sake. You know, you read sometime in the paper some years back. I mean, not some years, some months back. How people go to church wearing Bermuda, cargo pants, with a lot of pockets, and then dressed in a white cloth and slippers to church? You got that paper, don't you? Yes, or no? How many? You never seen in the paper? It's almost even the Catholic Church came out, was reporting the paper, and said, we're going to put a stop to that. Do you know where that started from? Who started this attitude? Go back to the early days of Pentecost in the 20th century. Go back to when America was discovered in 1760. Sorry. Look at the pioneer. Look at the pilgrims that came from Europe. How did they dress? How did the woman dress? How did the men dress? How did they go to church when they go to church? How did they dress themselves? What happened? Even when I was in Pentecostal church back in the 50s, I mean 60s, those young men who want to go to church, they dressed proper. But you know, when charismatic came into Singapore, that's when everything sucks, as they would say. Everything go rotten. Right. The charismatic had this, he's a liberty, you know, the spirit is suddenly free, I'm liberated, you know, freedom in Christ, liberty in Christ, I dress how I like, I behave how I like. You better behave yourself in the house of God, behave properly, you know. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's important. We come to church, we dress right. I said, yes. Okay. But those of you perhaps you don't know. Do you know when I realized about this blue jeans thing? As I said, don't wear blue jeans to church if you can. Don't wear blue jeans. Because this blue jean is a symbol. What do you call it? Symbol? What symbol is that? It's a, in America, it's a symbol of a what we call it, the freedom of so many to self expression. The blue gene is a gene that's been the whole come on from the miner, the coal miner. They go into the coal mine, and you know, Levi Strauss was the one who made this cargo and then made it to this tough pencil that it would not get torn so easily. And then American, you know, cowboy wears it, and then what you call it, they sell cigarette, and the cowboy will wear this blue gene. And hold a cigarette and sell a blue jean, the Levi's dress and all that comes out. And then you know, the woman starts wearing it. And then he goes to church. Do you know that the blue jean is only a social thing? And if you go to a church where 50% of the people wear blue jeans, what do you think is happening in the church? You know, when we go to church, let us remember we respect God. We come to church in God's presence. Right? Let me ask you something. If you go to see President Nathan, you're invited to go. You wear blue jeans? He says, it's a dinner. He just said, well, dress informal. Well, you wear a slipper or wear a crack cloth, wear the Buddha and go in. You won't. So when we come to God's house, the same way, especially on the Lord's Day on Sunday, it's not any other casual gathering, alright? But on the Lord's Day, let us have respect for the Lord, because that's the Lord's Day, it's His resurrection day. So we come together, we dress properly. I went to the Philippines, you know what? They are all Filipino, they wear things goes better with Coke. They come into church, where? I said, come on, let's wear something better than that. You know, are you advertising for Coca-Cola? I mean, you know, wear something that's proper. I mean, in America, the wet tie. When I went to America the first time, you know what I wear? I wear Mao Zedong's, you know, the Mao Zedong type of coat, you know? Then I was the only one, man, I was only wearing a coat. Now everybody was looking at me, and then the pastor said, no, that would not do, let me get you a coat. So they bought me a coat. Because I look kind of strange, you know? I mean, that's the caste, okay, you wear a coat, I wear a coat. You know? So in Africa, I thought, brother, nice, when you come here, why do you want to wear his coat? I said, this heat, you want to wear coat? Brother James has abroad, he's got nowhere code here. You only want, you want to sweat yourself to death, please, you can go ahead. You know, when I'm in the Philippines, I'm dressed like a Filipino, I'm dressed as something like that. Oh, well, the Bible. When he comes here, and you know, in the Philippines, when I first talk about this sort of thing, you know, you don't, those churches that know me now, social media, all the church, I don't see any men, brothers, wearing blue jeans or coke and all this advertisement to church. Because you see, you know, the thing is this, we behave ourselves in the house of God properly. We come to the presence of the Lord, dressed properly. Dressed that we are coming to know God, to visit Him, to worship Him with respect. You see, so we need to grow up in God's grace. Okay? Now let's finish off with one point here. In verse 38, very interesting thing here. Now, I want to say this, that we all learn. Now, it says in verse 38, that this woman washed Jesus' feet with tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. Now, that's why, if you turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 on the way. Paul said, be you follower of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you. Now this is Paul writing to the Corinthian church. Now the Corinthian church, you must understand, they are Gentiles. The Corinthians, they are Gentile people. Okay? But in this midst of this Corinthian church, there are also some Jewish believers there also. Okay? So, but there are a lot of confusion because some of these Jews, they came along with some ideas, you know, and they caused some of the confusion, and also some of the Gentiles, they have their own ideas too. So now the churches today, everybody have their own ideas, all the churches have their own ideas, and you, Paul, have to write this letter from prison to them. Paul says, Paul knows who, what he's talking about, because he had the revelation of Jesus Christ. He said, I'm not taught by the denomination. I'm not taught by man. I'm taught by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He was down in the desert for almost 3 years and Christ taught him. Mind you. And he said this, chapter 11, 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. Now I praise, verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. Now, I will have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Simple, huh? Isn't it? The head of every man is Christ. The head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So, simple. God, Christ, God is the head of Christ, right? Christ is the head of the man. Man is the head of the woman, right? So, who? What is the head of the woman? Who is she head over? None, nothing. So, please, sister, don't feel so sad just because you're a woman. Okay? You are just a woman, you're a bigger woman, sir. Okay? So, the head over me is Christ. The head of Christ is God. The head of the woman is the man. Okay? So, God head over Christ, Christ head over man, man head over woman, woman head over nothing. So, that's about it. But look what the Bible says here. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonor his head. Every man praying or prophesying, that means every man praying or preaching, a man who's a preacher, have his head covered, dishonor his head. If I have my head covered, I dishonor my head. Who's my head? Christ. Okay? If I have my head covered, okay, I dishonor my head. Okay, let's see what it is. Verse 5. But every woman that pray or prophesy with her head uncovered, dishonor her head. For it is even all as if she were shaved. So if a woman is praying or prophesying, has uttering prophecy, yeah, a gift of prophecy, with her head uncovered, means nothing covering her head, dishonor her head. Who is the head? The man. If you are not married, that will be your Christ, the Lord. Okay? For he said that if it is so, then 一直拜拜的去询问，哪有跟新娘生的呀？询问，呀，那时候你 OK， 那新娘 ，verse for if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn, and that she doesn't want to have a head covered, it's better that she shave the whole head off. OK, but if it be a shame for the woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. So even if it's a shameful thing that her head is not covered, if her head is shorn or shaven, then it's better that she covered herself. Alright, let's continue with verse 7. For the man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. What does it mean? Then who comes first? The man comes first. Then the woman was made for man, not man made for the woman. Yeah? Okay. Neither was the man created for the woman, the woman for the man. For this reason, of the woman to have power on her head because of the angel. Now, at least we have somebody below you. The angels are below you. Because you know why? The angels are ministering spirit. If she is, if they are ministering spirit, they are looking at you, woman, how you behave. Got it? Alright. Verse 11. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things in God. Now, judge in yourself. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Do not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? That's a very simple question. Correct? Is it not? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, not if I stand here with long hair? You know how women do it, aren't you? Huh? Don't you? Huh? You know how women. I used to act a little bit sometime when I was young. You know, and now when I saw Zoe, when she was a young little girl, you know, she put my hair. You know, how she looked in the mirror, she go, hey, you know. So if I have long hair here, how did I look? Yeah, if I have long hair coming to the church, you won't be coming to my church. Would you? Right. Because it's not right. Because nature tells you that it is not right for a woman to have, for a man to have long hair. And then he says this. Nature will teach you. Nature is not telling you the truth. Really. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. For her hair is given to her for a covering. Got it? Simple. So what is the covering of the woman? The woman that prayed must have long hair. That's the reason why. What denomination are against this? Where did the short hair come from? Now, we all want spontaneous. Many of us have short hair. Am I right? A man or woman, you have short hair before, right? Yes or no? Yes or no? Yeah. I mean, when I married Tracy, at that time was very short hair too. I think it's the same thing with Mrs. Jackie. Right? I think Sharon too, don't you? Hey, right, Sharon? Let's go. But we learn one thing, why? What is God against all this man-made thing? Where does this short hair come from? If you go back, you see how the woman washes his feet with her hair. If she don't have long hair, how does she wash the feet? If her hair is not long, how is she going to wash her feet? Long hair is a natural thing that it has been from all the way back into history. But where did the short hair come from? When America started as a nation in 1776, go and look whether they have short hair or long hair. Go back to Rome, go back to the Greece, they all have long hair. Go back, trace it, because nature will tell you that woman must have long hair. Man, look at the Roman. Do they have long hair, the man? No. Isn't you ever see this sculpture? The bust, we call that, right? All this, Julius Caesar, they all have short hair. Men will always keep short hair. But you know, various religion comes along, like the nun, the Buddhist nun, they shave it all. Huh? You know, it's all, to God, it's an abomination. Nature will tell you what is a man, nature will tell you what's a woman. But men come around and distort. The devil has to have the whole world all confused. And you know, the America started off. When did this whole thing happen? It happened in the 20th century. The First World War, the Second World War changed whole America. Men and women start wearing pants and they start cutting off their hair. And this whole thing all went wrong. And the charismatic came in, squashed the whole Bible. Make the whole Bible, the Word of God, no more effect by your own tradition. That's why we have all this corruption. That's why God sent the prophet, come out, my people, from all this mess. And come back to the Word of God and line up because I'm coming. That's what Jesus said. That's not why this message we are believing in. We stay with the light. Why I'm not popular? Why we are a small little congregation? And around the world, look at Brother Nice. He came out from a PAW. Big church he has. I don't know how many thousand of people in the organization, but he himself, his own church, I think sits about 100,000. And he came out when he saw this, he came out, he laughed because he know this is life. The truth is life because he know that Jesus is coming. We've got to get ready for his coming. When he came out, he has nothing. Huh? And he's willing to go through the valley. You know, I must walk this lonesome valley. I must walk this road by myself. Nobody will walk it for me. I will walk it by myself. And so that's what Brother Nice did. So that so many other ministers that I know come out of the system, kept right into the Word of God. So we want to align ourselves on this whole thing. You know, roll learn, start doing, start practicing, start doing what we know to do. And your young girls and young sisters, you all remember this. Don't start cutting your fringe, and every time start cutting your fringe. When you start cutting it, you will start cutting it. You know, this long hair is a crowning glory for you. Because you know, when you grow older, other sister, your hair falling off, you're getting shorter now. Long time ago when you were here, you was up to your waist or something wrong. Not to your, yeah, up to your knee. Now where is it? Up to your... Up to, yeah, up to your shoulder blade. Why? You know, God give you a crowning glory. When you grow old, everything is going to disappear. You know. And that's what it's given for. It will be your crowning glory when you have this life to live. When you grow old, everything is gone already. So let us live for Christ. Prepare for it. Because you know what, we as a church, brother or sister, we all have a head, we have a crowning glory. Right? This is it. We wear this word not just as a robe of righteousness, but also as a covering for our head. Because who is our is Christ. You see? And that's why our head must be covered by the Word of God. As a church, we are his bride. If we are not covered by the Word of God, we are not his. That's what it is. Let's go to the communion now. Same grace that we have in 1 Corinthians 11, sorry. We'll go to that and we'll partake of our communion right now. Verse 17. And verse 16 just now, we should read that anyway. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. So if any man wanted to argue about this and that, we don't have the time to argue, you know, over hair issue and all this thing, you know, and all this form. That's what the churches out there want to do. Let them do. You know, if they want a woman to shave their head, let them do. If they want a man to have long hair, let them do it. You know, but also we don't have such contention over this thing. Verse 17, now in this I declare to you, I praise you not, that you coming together, not for the better, but for the worse. When we come together tonight, it is not for the better. Even when we come every Sunday to hear the message of God, it is not for the better, it is for the worse. Why? Because we come for a judgment. We are here to be judged. And when we judge, it's always a terrible thing. Because it cuts into our hearts. Alright? And continue here. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that you there will be division among you. I fully believe it. But there will be also heresy among you. That they which the proof may be big manifest among you. When you come together for into one place, it is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, everyone take before him his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise the church of God and shame them they have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take it. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup, which he had supped, saying, this cup is the new testament in my blood. This do ye also as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you do this, eat this bread, and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread, and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let every man or woman examine himself, and so let him or her eat of that bread, and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eat and drink damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly, and many die asleep. But if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, carry one for another. So that's concerning the Lord's Supper. When we come together to take of this, remember one, remember this. We do this in remembrance of the Lord, step till he comes. This is not something that a ritual that we do it just because we do it. We do it just we want to remember his death till he comes. This is what we do. You examine yourself before the Lord and partake of it. And just come to the Lord and grow in his grace. You cannot be you are not spiritual just overnight like that. You grow your spirituality will grow from day to day as you walk with the Lord. And you learn as you go. I don't expect a Christian who is 1 year old to be wiser than one who is 10 years old. Right? But of course, there are Christians who are 10 years old, but never walk with Christ, never read the Bible, never study. Where has the one who is 1 year, who is in study and prayerful, is more wise than the one who is 10 years old? So you walk with Christ at your pace that you should walk with him and grow in his grace. Amen? Okay. Shall we pray for this? Shall we stand and pray for this prayer? Father, we thank you for this time, Lord, as we gather here to remember our Lord Jesus' death till he comes. It is recorded in Scripture, Lord. The night he was betrayed, Father, he took bread. And he blessed it, and he broke it. And he told the disciple to take and eat it in remembrance of his death till he comes. For it is his body that is given to them, and even to each and every one of us here tonight. So Lord, bless this bread. And this is broken in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The same night, Lord, Father, our Lord Jesus took the cup and he blessed it. And he said, this cup is the covenant in my blood. He told the disciple after he blessed, Lord, to drink of it. And so too for us, Lord, this cup is for us tonight. And whosoever partake of it, Father, to remember that Jesus shed his blood on Calvary's cross, making this new covenant with us, that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. And we do this, Father, also in remembrance of his death till he comes. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
for tonight. As we dismiss from here, Lord, may our heart fill with joy in that, Lord, our sins are forgiven.
Amen.
In that we have a Savior, a mighty God, one who is our Lord and Master of our life. Truly, Lord, let it be in our hearts to say, Father, as Paul said, for me to live is Christ, for me to die is gain. It is because of what the Lord Jesus has done for us, Father, that make it possible. For this whole world, Father, is not our home. There's nothing here on this earth, Father, that is of value to us, Lord. For this life is like a vapor. A moment it appears and then it disappears. But eternal life is what we have. It's our gain because of Christ Jesus. And therefore, Lord, as we have gained this eternal life because of Him, Father, guide us and help us to live for Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you, Father. So we put all things, O Lord, into thy hand now tonight. All our cares, all our needs, Father. In what we have just partake, O Lord, the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. May, Lord, you touch us, Lord, physically, spiritually, financially, Lord, in every way, Father. Make us whole, Lord, as we ought to be. In health, in wealth, spiritually, of course, Father, and in all things, O Lord, especially in this life, we are all full of praises for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.